Today, as we come to the table,
I'm going to remind you of what God's done for me, and you remember my testimony. He says, so I have the right before God to speak into your life. And I didn't take that right on my own. God gave me that right, and God appointed that right, and so my claim is legitimate. And again, the same thing is true when it comes to authorities in our lives. And guys, this is so key. It's something that God has taught me over and over throughout the years. If you can learn how to recognize the authorities in your life and simply come under them, you're going to walk a blessed life. It doesn't mean they're better than you. It doesn't mean they're greater than you. I have authorities. You have authorities.
Rebellion and resistance to correction are characteristics of an immature believer. When an authority figure or a peer comes to you with correction or accountability, your first reaction may be to get defensive. The excuses start flowing. Or sometimes you try to turn it around on them and start pointing out their flaws. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. How should a mature believer handle those moments of confrontation? As Pastor Mark will point out to us in today's message, while there are those who like to lord over others because they enjoy that feeling of power, a good, loving leader, like Paul, will confront sin or false beliefs because they love you. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Galatians chapter 1 as he begins his message, A Different Gospel.
Excited as we start a brand new book today. So if you have your Bibles, open them up to the book of Galatians. As we start our journey through the book of Galatians, again, I feel led by the Lord to go through this. And so I know that God's going to be speaking to us as a body and individually in this. And so Galatians chapter 1, let's read the first few verses together. And then we'll pray and begin to dive into this. Galatians chapter 1, it says, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, as we get to the book of Galatians here, guys, in the very first section here, we're going to be looking today at a different gospel. But before we get into it, we need a little bit of a foundation for the book of Galatians so we know what we're looking at, which I think is important before we go into any book, so we kind of have a context of what we're looking at and where we're going. Now, a little bit of background about Galatians. The name Galatia was used by the Greeks in reference to three different people groups in Anatolia, which by this time had become a province of Rome, and today is located in modern Turkey. This was Asia Minor, and it's located in what we know as Turkey today. Paul planted multiple churches in the Galatia region, visited them multiple times on missionary journeys as he went to that region, and Paul planted these churches in Galatia. So understand, when Paul's writing this letter to them, he's not just writing to, hey, I want to write to a church and encourage them about some subject. Paul's saying, I'm writing to my spiritual children. These are the ones I invested in. These are the churches I planted. And there was a special place in Paul's heart and a sense of parental responsibility in Paul's heart. And you're really going to see this in Paul's writing, because he writes this as a parent talking to kids that are veering off course. This is a corrective letter. And you're going to see when Paul writes this letter, he's very direct, he's very to the point, and he's kind of like, what are you doing and why are you doing it? But it's done in a loving fashion by a loving parent. And again, because he was their spiritual dad, so to speak, he was the one that had poured into them. And now he saw them veering off in a wrong direction. So Paul's going to try to veer them back. And because of the seriousness of the wrong direction they were going, Paul's going to speak very firmly. He's going to rebuke them pretty harshly, especially by the time we get to chapter 3. And he doesn't really give them any encouragement or very a bunch of niceties here in this letter, because he just jumps straight in and deals with it. Again, as a parent who needs to deal with a kid. You know, it's one thing when you're going to sit down and talk to your kids and say, you know, can we talk, guys? I've got this something on my heart I'm going to share with you. And as a parent, you try to instruct and love and gently direct. But when you know your kids know the right thing to do and your kids don't do the right thing, you go to your kids with a little bit more serious tone in your heart and in your voice. And depending on how great the offense is, depends on how serious your tone is. If it's something where, now look, honey, you know better than that. You don't need to be doing that. Don't do that again. That's one thing. But if you find your kids doing something that you know will endanger their lives, that's where you talk more seriously, and now you're down to brass tacks. Okay, this stops right now. What do you think you're doing? And you deal with it. So understand, this is what Paul's heart is, and this is where Paul's coming from when he deals with the Galatians. So if it seems to come across with a little bit of a firmer tone, that's why he's doing it. You see, the Galatians started out well. Paul planted the church, taught them to be free in Christ, the Jews being free in Christ, the Gentiles not coming under the law in Christ, and down the right path, if you will. And now these men have begun to creep back in, I would say creeping in, if you will, and they're trying to put them back under the law. They're trying to make them follow the law once again, the Jews to come under the law again, and the Gentiles who have been influenced to not come under the law, they're trying to pull them in the law. And this was a very sensitive area to Paul. It's a very sensitive area to God, because God knows we can't get to heaven through the law, but it was also very sensitive to Paul, because Paul came out of that. Paul was the one that was Mr. Law. If you want to see Mr. Law, guy that followed the Bible to a T of all the things, and you know the Torah and all that, this was Paul the Apostle. And he talks about his credentials in other places, about all these things that he'd done, and all these things that, in trying to live up to the law that he had done. And then when Jesus opened his eyes and set him free from it, he had a passion saying, look, nobody's going to go down that path on my watch. I'm not going to let it go for even 1 hour. And Paul would deal with it very seriously and very straightforward. And so the main purpose of this letter is to combat those who are wanting to pull the Jews and the Gentiles either back into the law or into the law for the first time, rather than having them trust in being freed by grace. And they would tell them things like this. You know what? It's God said in his word that if you want to do everything and be a full, complete Christian. See, they weren't just saying, you know, Christian or Jew. They were mingling the two. So you need to be circumcised. That's God's command to Abraham. Oh, and you also need to keep all of the feasts and all of the law. And so they were trying to bring all these things back in that Paul had said, you're free from that. You don't have to do that. As a matter of fact, Paul had said in other places, let no one lay that trip on you. Don't let anyone judge you by the feasts, whether you do them or don't do them. Paul's argument would be, you're free to do the feast if you want to, but do you have to do the feast to be right with God? Absolutely not. You're free to have your children circumcised if you want. We now know there are some health reasons for that. Okay, so that's something that could be done on a very almost physiological approach today as well, not even religious. You're free to do that, but if you're having your child circumcised because you think it makes them right with God, you're wrong. And you don't have to do that to be right with God. This was Paul's argument. And it's interesting, even as I see Paul having to fight this battle back then, of course, it was much more prevalent back then because the majority of those that were becoming Christians were coming out of a Jewish background. That's still around today. There are still those, and guys, be warned about this. There are still those today within the church who will try to tell you that you have to be following the feast if you're going to please God. And you have to get your kids circumcised. And they almost mingle this thing of, yes, you're in Jesus, but you still need the law. That's not at all what the Bible teaches. The law has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. We talked about the moral aspects of the law and the benefits of the moral aspect of the law, which is good, all of it. But to live by it, to get to heaven, absolutely not. As I said, there are people still today that try to pull you into that. When that happens, have no part in it. They're free to do it if they want. You're free to do it. As a matter of fact, there have been several years I've done a Seder meal, you know, the Passover, because the symbolism is amazing. And to see the whole picture of Jesus Christ played out in the Passover meal, it's amazing that God could give them a tradition to last for all these generations, and they can't see Jesus screaming at them through the process, because he is. But if it becomes a thing, hey, you have to do this in order to be a Christian. If you're going to pray, you better wear a prayer shawl. You better do the feast. You better get circumcised. Listen, that is not the gospel. That's a different gospel. And Paul's going to hit that really, really firmly and really, really hard because, again, that can put people's souls in jeopardy. And here's why. Because people will begin to depend on their methods and their actions to get to heaven rather than simply what Jesus did on the cross. And there's no substitute for what Jesus did on the cross. And so, again, you'll see this loving Father Paul hit this pretty hard. Now, although, again, Paul is dealing with legalism for the most part in this book, and the bondage that it brings, we're also going to see as we go through Galatians, he's battling those who have too much freedom in Christ. Okay, the bondage here and too much freedom. And we have that in the church today as well. Those that are pushing bondage, coming under the law, and then those that are so free in Christ, everything goes. You know, I can sin, I can push the envelope, I can do this, I'm free in Christ, don't worry about it. Paul's going to reel this in and say, whoa. Wait a minute. Yes, you're free in Christ, and you need to cherish your freedom in Christ, and don't let anyone take your freedom in Christ, because you're no longer bound by the law. However, and it's a big however, don't use your freedom in Jesus as an excuse to sin. I'm watching that happen in this generation. There's a generation in the church today, right now in America, that's using their freedom in Christ, end quote, to walk into sin and pull other people into it. And again, Paul is going to address this and say, listen, you've got to have a balance. Enjoy your freedom, but don't be crazy. You know, as people would say, stay in your lane. You know, God's given us a playground. It's a large playground. But there are still boundaries to that playground because God wants to protect us and God wants to keep us safe. Paul, in this letter, not only has to talk them back from the cliff of legalism, he has to restrain them from the diving board of freedom. And so we'll be instructed on that as well. Again, freedom pushed to the point where it's sinful against God. Now, Galatians is broken up into three main sections. For those of you that like to kind of quantify these things, and I'll let you have that before we jump in. Chapters 1 and 2, he's going to be dealing with personal issues. All right? Chapters 3 and 4, he's going to be dealing with doctrinal issues. Doctrine just means the teaching of the church, teaching issues. And chapters 5 and 6, he will be dealing with practical issues of how this all works out and fleshes out in real life. So there you have the idea of the Galatians, where they come from. Generally, we could go into a lot more history, but I don't think that's necessary for our purposes. And so let's jump right into it. Notice he says, Paul, an apostle, not from men, and I'm stressing that on purpose, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ. And God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me. Now, why did I have the inflections I did in reading this? I don't know what Paul's inflection was, but I know what Paul's heart was. That is this: you need to know that I've been given authority by God, and I have multiple sources of authority, so that what I'm saying, you need to listen to. Again, it's almost like, sit down, young man, we're going to talk. This is your dad, you know, and you need to know that I've been given this authority by God, so I want you to listen to me. So again, that parental, firm approach of a child that's going the wrong way. And Paul needed to establish his authority again because what these false teachers were doing, they were coming into all these churches of Galatia and saying, God's not called Paul. This is Paul just coming up with his own thing. He doesn't have any more authority than anyone else, and so ignore him. And Paul's saying, wait a minute. Not only am I your spiritual dad who planted you and got these churches going, God has given me a supernatural vision from heaven and has called me with a supernatural message that those guys don't have, and they can't claim they have it. God gave it to me, so you need to be listening to what I'm directing you in and not what they're directing you in. So he's basically pulling rank on them, and he needed to pull rank because he needed to establish his authority with them again. This was not pride or self-exaltation. It was just him showing them, I am your spiritual father, and I've been anointed by God to bring you this message. So the first thing he says, as you'll notice there, is his first three words, Paul, an apostle. Now, what does it mean to be an apostle? That is an ambassador or a sent one from God, is what it means, as God's representative to lead those and teach those in Galatia. And to them, and with Paul's emphasis here, it came with a special sense of authority in this context. Why? Because they knew Paul's testimony. Paul was knocked off of his horse. He got a vision from heaven. Jesus himself appeared to him. Then when Paul got saved, he went into the Arabia region, we'll see later on, but I'll tell you now, and he was there 3 years being personally trained by Jesus. whether by visions or how the Lord was doing it, we don't have all the details. Then God sent Paul back to begin his ministry in what God had called him to do. And Paul is saying, listen, this is not just someone that's sent out like a missionary, which again, you could use the word apostle in a light way with. These are like the original apostles commissioned personally and empowered supernaturally by Jesus himself, just like the other 11. And I believe Paul was the 12th one. That's a whole other study in the midst of that we won't go into. But Paul was certainly an apostle, and he was one of the original apostles. And the question is, do we have apostles today? Well, I believe we do have sent ones today. And I believe there are some men and women that God raises up in special positions. I've seen men that lead movements, if you will, a whole movement. And these, I believe, are our modern-day apostles to that degree, but not to this degree. Not the office of an apostle like he's talking about here. Not those who had visibly seen Jesus. Not those who were personally taught by Jesus. So Paul was in a very special club. I met someone this morning when I traveled out to Aurora, Colorado. I was out there and there was a lady that couldn't come to church that day. Her family goes here to Calvary in Knoxville. And I couldn't meet their mom when I was out there because, well, that weekend I went out there, she was bitten by a rattlesnake on her finger. I said, you're in a very exclusive club. Not many people have been bitten by a rattlesnake either way, but the bottom line is she was in an exclusive club by herself. Those that have been bitten by rattlesnakes. Paul's in an exclusive club by himself. Those who have seen Jesus visibly and those who have heard his word and his voice in teaching audibly. Not many people can say that. And Paul was saying, those guys can't say that. Those guys don't have that. I can say it, and you know what? I have the fruit to back it up. Because look at my life and look what God has done in all this part of the world through the churches that have been planted, the anointing that God has put on my life. And again, not a self-braggadocious type approach. Paul shunned away from that. But Paul here is laying it on thick because he needed to make sure they realize he was given this authority. And he was given an authority that few had. And so he had an authoritative privilege to correct them and address them like no one else would have, especially those false teachers that were trying to lead them back into the law. Now, he didn't stop there. Notice, secondly, Paul says who made him an apostle. It's one thing to say you're an apostle, but look who he says did it. Not from men. See, man didn't do this, nor through men. You know, I didn't go to some seminary and Bible college and they say, all right, you're an apostle. He says, this was through Jesus Christ and God the Father, by the way, who raised him from the dead. Again, I put him by the way, but you get his point here. He's saying a church didn't do this for me. Men didn't do this for me. A seminary, a Bible college didn't do this for me. God did this for me. Jesus did this for me. And not just any God, but God that raised Jesus from the dead. And guys, that's where our authority comes from. The authority you have today comes from Jesus Christ himself. It doesn't come from a Bible college or a seminary or whether somebody laid hands on you. All that can be very beneficial. All that can be used to furtherance of the gospel, okay? But that's not what gives you authority. What gives you authority is the Lord laying his hand on you and saying, I've called you, now go do it. And God gives you the authority. The power comes from him. And this is true authority. Again, it comes from the one who raised Jesus from the dead and has the power to give it. That is why at Calvary, we don't vote on pastors. We don't vote on elders. I have my other elders that are there submit names of guys they believe are elding. And our elders will look around as God raised someone up as a pastor. Our job is to recognize who the pastors are and who the elders are. Not to pick them. We can't pick them. God picks the elders. God picks the deacons. God picks the pastors. Our job is to say, God, who are they? And as we pray, God makes it clear to us. Then we come alongside and say, all right, you're official. We agree, and we recognize that, so the church knows who the church recognizes as a pastor or a deacon or an elder. And so this is God's place alone to do this. But his claim to authority here is that God has done this, and he's the God that raised Jesus from the dead. But then he goes on beyond that. Look at verse 2. He goes, it wasn't just that I'm an apostle, not by men, but from God and Jesus, but all the brethren who are with me as well. They recognize God's call in my life. They see that God's called me. Now, again, if you didn't know what Paul was doing, you think this is a guy that's just bragging on himself. But when you understand what Paul's dealing with, that he's dealing with these guys that are claiming they're the ones that God's anointed, they're the ones that God's called, now you can see why Paul's saying, wait a minute, you want to play that game? Okay, I'll play a little bit of fleshly game with you, and I'm going to remind you of what God's done for me, and you remember my testimony. He says, so I have the right before God to speak into your life, and I didn't take that right on my own. God gave me that right, and God appointed that right, and so my claim is legitimate. And again, the same thing is true when it comes to authorities in our lives. And guys, this is so key. It's something that God has taught me over and over throughout the years. If you can learn how to recognize the authorities in your life and simply come under them, you're going to walk a blessed life. It doesn't mean they're better than you. It doesn't mean they're greater than you. I have authorities. You have authorities. What we have to learn to do is God, who are those authorities that you've shown us, are true authorities because they're the ones that have the right to speak into our life. They're the ones that have the right to give us direction. When you recognize those authorities, even if they are sometimes wrong, if we will come under their leadership and trust God, God will make everything right. God will lead us the way he wants us to go, and God will bless us immensely. It is those that, to use Bible language, kick against the goads. It's those who fight against the authorities. They're the ones that end up bloodied and hurt and distraught and ruined in life. They're the ones that end up in the prisons. Learning to come under authority keeps you from that path, and God uses it as a blessing. And so let them speak into your lives. Whoever that is, let them speak into your life. And notice here when he addresses them, he says to the churches of Galatia, that is, it was not simply a letter to a church, but Galatia was a region, right? It wasn't just a church, it was a whole region. And so he said, they would take this letter and they would pass it to the other churches when they got it. So Paul would say, give it to the other churches when you receive it, let them read it as well so they can have instruction. But he was doing this to multiple churches because the false teaching was spreading to multiple churches and was affecting that whole region. And I see the same thing happen today. Whenever there's a false teaching or a wind of doctrine that blows through the church, it seems that it goes everywhere for a while till it finally dies down. And Paul warns us about that as well. He says, don't believe every wind of doctrine, every exciting thing that seems to be the Holy Spirit that blows through the church. Don't just believe it. Verify that it's truly God. And don't just go along with the crowd, so to speak. And they were going along with the crowd. Yes, we're all supposed to get back to the law. We all need to be circumcised. We all need to follow the feast. We all need to do these things to be a complete Christian, if you will. And Paul's saying, what are you doing? Stop it. You're free in Christ. And so, again, we have to be guarded and warned against these kind of things coming into our lives and influencing us the wrong way. And so he writes this to all the churches so they can hear the message of the overall thing that's coming to all the churches. Notice verse 3, he now gets into his intro here, if you will, his first intro. Common greeting, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, a lot of things to note here in these three verses. Notice, first of all, he says, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This was a common greeting of Paul, and Paul doesn't give them many greetings. Again, there's not many niceties in this letter. This is one of the few, and maybe the only one, where Paul says something, you know, grace and peace. Why? It was a common greeting of that day, because grace and peace, and that is you have to have God's grace and understand God's grace before you can have the peace of God. If you don't know that you're forgiven, if you don't know that God's washed you clean, you can't have peace. You know, the Bible says there's no peace for the wicked. Now, they might have like a nice quiet place where they can like sprinkle some water over some rocks and put some crystals in it. And they think that's peace. That's not peace. That's simply quiet with some water going over some rocks. Peace is on the inner man. Peace is when you know everything's well with my soul. It's like the song, it is well with my soul. And by the way, when you're sharing the gospel with people that think they have the pathway to heaven, but you know they're lost, ask them, do you have peace with God? Do you feel peace on the inside? Are you fulfilled? Do you have total rest that you're doing the right thing, going the right direction, believing the right thing, and you're going to end up in heaven? There may be some that say yes out of pride, but if they're going to be honest with you, the answer is no, I don't really have that inner peace that's settled because it only comes through the Lord. And so Paul reminds them, grace and peace, the grace of God that you've received through not following the law and the peace of Jesus Christ that comes from that, that's the greeting I give you because you're not walking in that now, you're walking away from that. And notice he says, the reason we have that peace, he says, because Jesus gave himself, look at verse 4, who gave himself for our sins, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why you have peace. He gave himself.
Thanks for coming to the table of God's Word with Pastor Mark for his study in Galatians. No matter what century you live in, there will be disagreements in the church. For the church in Galatia, they were experiencing it firsthand, as there were differences of opinion about how things should be. Situations in churches can get sticky, so it's important to cling to what God's Word says about the topic. Galatians reminds you that people want to get it right, but sometimes they need a little correction or direction. We hope as you've listened today, you've gained some direction in your life as well. Thanks for tuning in, and we'd like to invite you to come visit us. If you're in the Knoxville area, we'd love for you to come to Calvary Knoxville this Sunday. Our morning services are at 8, 9:30, and 11:15. We also have a Sunday night Bible study that meets at 6 and a midweek service every Wednesday night at 7. And we'd love for you to bring your whole family. Every time we gather is an opportunity for you to grow in what you're learning and experiencing with God. If you're interested or would like more info, click on the church link at the bottom of the page at thewaymedia.net. And if you want to listen to any of these studies again, just click on the Come to the Table link at thewaymedia.net or connect with the Way Media app. Well, we're out of time for today, but we'll continue our verse-by-verse study through Galatians the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.